The face of Jesus. The face of Jesus. I want to read from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the second letter, and he says this: For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, Light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. In the face of Jesus. Do you want to see the face of Jesus? We're going to look at him today. We don't know what he looked like physically. We have no photographs. We have no artist conception. Well, we have artist conceptions, but we don't know what he looked like. And yet we will know what he looked like because I'm going to draw a picture in words today. And I want us to look at the face of Jesus. You know, the cross of Jesus Christ is intended not just to provide the way for God to forgive sins by the shedding of his blood, by his death, but it's to tug at the heartstrings of people. It's to tug and reach the deepest part of man and woman, their heart strings. And the resurrection is to help us to understand that we are to respect and recognize the authority of Jesus because he overcame death. So it tugs at both the heart and it tugs at the thinking of mankind. It covers both things. And in both cases, he gives us hope. Looking at the different faces of Jesus helps us to look deeply into him. In John chapter 12 and verse 21, it says, These therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And then I want to read from Isaiah 53, one verse, just one verse, chapter 53, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We don't know what he looked like, but the physical features of Jesus are not the important thing. That's not the main issue at hand. We can know what he looked like, and I want to start off with his sad face. Why did Jesus have a sad face sometimes? Because sometimes people were deaf to his teaching. They were following him for the loaves and the fishes, and they did not see the deeper and more important issues at hand. Sometimes they were unresponsive to his character to model their own lives after. Sometimes they were ungrateful for his mercy. We're thinking of the 10 lepers that he healed, and out of 10, one person turned around, came back, and gave thanks. 10% were appreciative of what he did. 90% in that particular event didn't really grasp the issue that was there. His sad face was because they were blind to his beauty. You know, the Jews of that day, and many Gentiles too, they dwelt so much in ugliness that they couldn't recognize the beauty of Jesus. And Jesus, no doubt, at times had a sad face. Jesus majored in mercy. And what I love about Jesus, of the many things I love about Jesus, is that he had the beauty of self-forgetfulness. You know, we tend to look at situations and deal with situations thinking first of ourselves. How is this going to affect me? How am I going to feel? How are people going to see me? Jesus didn't do that. He had total self-forgetfulness. He threw himself into serving and helping and blessing others. And what others thought of him really was not the issue to Jesus. He was concerned about the needs of others. He knew the deceit that was in mankind's heart. Jesus was not ambitious for fame. He was not ambitious for money. He was not ambitious for prestige. He was not ambitious for any of the things that many people think are the most valuable. The deceit that was in man's heart, for instance, in the wrongful use of the temple. And he went and cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry. They tried to trap him in his speech. And so Jesus sometimes had, no doubt, a sad face as he looked at people who were so blind to his beauty. Then there was his shining face, his shining face. The transfiguration would be an example in Matthew chapter 17. We see Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And of course the three disciples there that were with him were kind of in awe of this situation. They get to see Moses, they get to see Elijah, and they see Jesus. And they were tempted to think equality. But the end result of that was, no, Moses was great, Elijah was great, but Jesus is greater than both of them and all others. And so the transfiguration, they saw Jesus in this transformed, transfigured, glowing, bright as the sunshine image. There was Saul's vision of the resurrected Jesus in Acts chapter 9. Jesus convinced the unconvincible. Here was Saul of Tarsus, who was on his way to persecute Christians in other cities, and Jesus, who had already died, he had been buried, he had been resurrected, he had gone back to heaven, he sits at God's right hand, and then he chose at a particular time to convince the unconvincible, and that was Saul of Tarsus. And there we see the shining face of Jesus. But then let me share with you in John's vision in Revelation chapter 1. Listen closely. In the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire. That is, he can look right into you. He can see, peer into you as deeply. You can't hide anything from Jesus. Amen. You can't hide anything from Jesus within yourself. So you might as well give up now. You might as well allow him to look deeply into your heart and your soul, because he already knows what's there. So his head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. You know, there's a saying, I'm told, amongst the Chinese, do you light a candle to see the sun? How silly. You can't light a candle to see the sun. The Jesus is so bright, his shining face, during his ministry, after his resurrection, and then in Revelation chapter 1, this beautiful picture John paints for us. His severe face. He hated sin. Never forget his hatred for sin. And his love for those who are lost in sin, but he will not compromise with sin. His desire is for people to be cleansed of their sins, to turn from their sin, to be cleansed by his blood, to be washed and pure and innocent as a child again, and then be in a relationship with the Father. He hated sin. We must never ignore this fact about Jesus. I want to read from Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, rise and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately took counsel with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Jesus loved righteousness. He hated iniquity. It's just like a battery. You can't have a battery without a positive end and a negative end. You can't have current there. And Jesus loved righteousness. He hated iniquity. And that's what makes Jesus Jesus. What do we want to do? We want to emulate. We want to copy. We want to follow in his steps. Jesus was angry. He was severe toward those who were hard-hearted. Are you hard-hearted? Do you harbor in your heart grudges and bitterness towards somebody or some situation? Because Jesus doesn't like that. He doesn't want that. We're to be forgiving, tender-hearted, merciful toward all situations. And then there's number 4, his set face. Isaiah 50 verse 7, therefore have I set my face like a flint. Jesus was focused and determined as to where he was going, what he was going to do, and he would let no one deter him. No one would push him off the path. No one would sway him from his appointed mission. In Luke 9:51, it says, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face. There it is. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And aren't you glad that he did? Think of Jesus if he could have been easily swayed. Suppose Jesus could have just flown with the wind, whichever position it went into. He didn't do that. He knew he had to go to Jerusalem, and he knew he had a destiny. He had a date with a cross to die upon that cross for the sins of mankind, for the sins of you and of me, the sins of me. And he would not be deterred. He would not be swayed from that destiny. Jesus was the most determined man who ever lived. Number five, his stained face. His stained face. They were stained with tears sometimes. We don't often think of, as much as we should have, the fact that this Jesus, our Lord, could cry. He could weep. And he did. He did. I'm sure the Lazarus event was not the only time. I feel that he did as well at another time, which I will refer to. In John chapter 11, Jesus wept over the fact that Lazarus had died. And he cared deeply about Lazarus and that family. But then in Luke 19:41 in Jerusalem, it says, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. That's Luke 19:41. He beheld the city. This city that had been filled with the potential of so much promise and so much possibilities, so many things that could have happened that were good there. He goes to this city, the city that had in the past killed the prophets, this city in the present that rejected him, and the future would be their destruction in the year 70 AD. He looks upon this city and he weeps. Imagine that. You almost feel this tremendous feeling of grief that he felt as he looked upon this city that had so much possibility and promise and had done so many things that just didn't please the Lord, and he wept over it. Jesus' face was not only stained with tears, it was stained with spittle. With spittle. Mark 15, verse 19, and they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him. That is so sad. That is so sad. It almost brings tears to my eyes to think he who had done only good, spoken only truth, been only compassionate, they struck him in the head with a reed and then spit on him. You know what this pictures? This is mankind and its treatment of God. This is mankind and his treatment of God. Mankind says, I don't want your way, God. God says, he reaches out through his son. He reaches out with compassion. Won't you please listen to me? Won't you please be receptive? Won't you please be humble? Just listen to what I have to say. But they spit upon him. They spit upon Jesus. His face was stained with blood, trickling from brow punctures, oozing from palm holes, dripping from scourged back, spurting from feet wounds, and gushing from a spear thrust. Number six, his smitten face. Isaiah said his visage was marred more than any man. Isaiah 52, verse 14. Luke 22, verse 64 says this, and when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face. They blindfolded him and they struck him on the face. Ladies and gentlemen, this is God incarnate who is humbly giving himself for us. And see how man treats him? If Jesus were to appear on earth again today in this same fashion, man would do the very same thing. Man has not improved. There has been no improvement to mankind because we sin and we rebel. And there are things that we just don't want to do his way. And he reaches out to us with patience and kindness and says, please listen to me. The face of Jesus. Matthew 26, 67 and 68. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? They made a game out of it. It was a big game as they smack him and hit him. John 19 verse 3, Hail King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. And you know what Jesus did? He didn't strike back. He had every right to, but he didn't. He was innocent and sinless, and he had a right to smite them back, but what did he do? He accepted it. Like a sheep led to the slaughter. Let me read a true story. John B. Gordon was one of the best generals the South ever had. He led the last attack upon the enemy lines at Appomattox Courthouse that Sunday morning, 1865, when General Lee surrendered his entire command to Ulysses Grant. General Gordon afterward became a candidate for the United States Senate. One of the old veterans who had served under him had become estranged from him for some political reasons, and being a member of the legislature, he vowed he would do everything in his power to defeat him. He stormed and raged against his old commander on every occasion. When the day of the convention came, he walked resolutely down the aisle to the ballot box with an anti-Gordon vote in his hand. There on the platform sat his old commander, with a face that had once been handsome, now all disfigured with scars and wounds of battle. As the old veteran saw him, the memory of other days came back. He tried for a moment to nerve himself, but it was no use. The sight of the general was too much for him. The tears began to run down his cheeks. Suddenly, turning to the convention, his frame shaking with emotion, he cried aloud, "It's no use, boys. I can't do it. Here goes my vote for John B. Gordon. It was all up for me when I saw that scar. Forgive me, General. I had forgotten the scar." There are those who once knew one, even Jesus, scarred and bruised and wounded for their transgressions, who gained victories under his banner and who loved him and kept and found his comradeship sweet, but who have forgotten him and gone away to the other side. Read once more the story of the cross and let old, sad, and sweet memories come back again. See again the scars on his brow and the wounds in his side and in his hands and in his feet. Then you'll say again, the scars, I had forgotten the scars. They call me back. His shrouded face. No darker night ever shadowed human life or gloomed a world. The women, they returned to their dreary duties. The fishermen returned to their nets. The publican to his taxing. Those raised from the dead to mourning. Pilate to his crooked sentencing. And the rulers to Phariseeism. You see, Jesus is dead. His shrouded face, covered in a tomb. He's dead. His seen face. The historian says, he is not here, he is risen. The stone was rolled away, and he was raised from the dead, after dying a terrible death upon a cross for us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus' name and His name alone. Friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. The face of Jesus, I want His smile. The greatest words He can speak to me one day, or to you one day, would be, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Isn't that what you want to hear? That's what I live for. That's what I live for. If you've seen His face and you want His smile of approval, don't forget the scars. The face of Jesus. One day you'll face Him. What will His expression be to you? Will it be sad because you didn't invite Him in as Savior, that you didn't turn from your sin? You weren't baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Will it be severe because you were hard-hearted? Will it be smitten because you turned your back on Him after walking a while with Him? Or will His face be smiling? Will it be smiling so that you can go home with Him? Do you want to become a Christian? You can. If you believe in Jesus with all of your heart and you're willing to turn away from your sinful life, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. He'll add you to His church. He'll wash you clean. The face of Jesus. Come now while we stand and sing.